You would open up your scriptures to the book of Colossians. We're in chapter 3. We're only going to be looking at one verse. I do kind of want to remind you what we've gone over. You do need to keep that in mind as we come to this verse. So remember, Paul is writing this letter to solve the problem of false teachers and divisions in the body of Christ. And his solution is the same for both. That they would become spiritually mature in knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And that if they're filled with wisdom, spiritual knowledge and understanding, then these false teachers will have no foot in the church. And there will be no division in the body of Christ. Because we are filled with wisdom, knowledge and understanding. And we're going to learn about that wisdom today. What it is. So he says in verse 9 of chapter 1, I want to read it for you. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, did not cease to pray for you, to desire that you might be filled with knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Not just knowledge. That you might walk worthy of the Lord, because you have this wisdom and spiritual understanding. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in knowledge of God. See the cycle? Knowledge, wisdom, understanding, more knowledge, wisdom, understanding, more knowledge, wisdom, understanding. Strengthened with all might, spiritual strength, according to his glorious power, unto all patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. So now in chapter 3, Paul has given several commands to those who were chosen, effectually called, spiritually united to Christ, indwelt by the Spirit, and adopted into the family of God. This is how to walk worthy of your high calling. Put to death and cast off the vices, deeds of the flesh of the old man. Put off fornication, uncleanness, which is crude and lewd words, thoughts, behaviors, inordinate. That's vile affections. That's intense disorders, emotions, and cravings. Evil concupiscence, which is desires and lusts. Covetousness, wanting more than you can obtain through lawful and moral means. Covetousness, and put off anger, uncontrolled anger, wrath, which is rage, malice, which is hate that seeks to harm, blasphemy, which is slander of God in men, and filthy communication, coarse, obscene words, and put off lying. Then he says, and here's that list again, we've heard it before when we read our scripture reading today, clothe yourself with Christ-like virtues of tenderheartedness, which is compassion, kindness, humility, that's honoring others' places and ability, and gentleness and patience. And then he says, with these attributes, it's your duty to forgive, to forbear, and to forgive each other. Remember, forbearing is restraining yourself from hasty, harsh, unjust retaliation to wrongs committed. Forbear. It is what a patient person does. And then it seeks reconciliation and forgiveness. Letting the offense go when a brother or sister from the heart repents, which is forgiveness. And finally, this is what we went over last Lord's Day, which is put on the outer garment of Christ-like love. So you're adorning yourself with these virtues of kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And you're forgiving and forbearing. And he says, over all of these wonderful adornments, these wonderful clothing that you put on, you need to put on the greatest virtue there is. Which is Christian love, over the whole. So, put on the outer garment. Put on, therefore, charity, is how Paul puts it. Love is the greatest virtue, love for God the Father, and love for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Christ-like love is the heart's disposition, predisposed to delight in God, honor and serve Him for all eternity in all things. Also, the heart's disposition to honor and serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. This disposition of heart will transform how you treat God and how you treat the family of God. Simply put, Christ-like love keeps the commandments of God from the heart. Commandments towards God and commandments towards each other. So to develop Christ-like love, you need to meditate on the will of God as summarized in the Ten Commandments. You need to practice God's law till they become a habit of your heart. And don't miss this when they become a habit. You have developed a virtue, a disposition of the heart. So a person that keeps the commandment habitually, thou shalt not bear false witness, you will develop the virtue of integrity. And you'll be predisposed always to speak the truth in love, always to keep your word to even your own hurt. John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Love towards God. Romans 13:8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth one another has fulfilled the law. Love towards each other. Law towards God, law toward each other. Romans 13:11, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is a fulfilling of the law. And finally we learn that Paul says, and then I want you, having adorned yourself with the virtues, the outer garment of Christian love, I want you to let peace rule your mind, your heart. Let the peace of God rule over your heart. Trust and rest in the providence of God. And make your choices, the things you think, the words you say, and the actions you do, words, thoughts, and actions that promote peace among the family. As Paul says, as far as in me is concerned, I live at peace with all men. I make the choices that promote peace. Now, whether I have it or not, I've done what I need to do. It's now up to them. I'm not one that promotes strife and contention and bitterness and hostility and revenge. I promote peace. Because Jesus said what? Blessed are the peacemakers. Theirs is the kingdom of God. All right, let's take a look at verse 16, our verse for today. Verse 16, chapter 3. Again, follow along as I read God's holy and inerrant word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So you've been learning to put off and to put on. Now you're learning one of the most important duties you're going to have as a Christian, right here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And that's a qualifier, by the way. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So in this verse, Paul is teaching how the family of God can increase in knowledge and spiritual understanding and wisdom. And understand, this is a directive to the individual, but also the individual as he is part of a family. In other words, how we treat each other. How do we speak to each other? So Paul gives the children of God another set of imperatives, and this is what is contained in this one little verse. One, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We're going to learn what that means. Then we have a qualifier here. in all wisdom. And we'll learn what that means. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And we're going to learn what that means. And we're going to learn precisely what the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God is. What are they? And then what does it mean to sing to God with grace in your heart? So, let's start with the first. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let's identify what Paul means by the word of Christ. This word of Christ is only used, this little phrase is only used here. Most other places, it's the word of the Lord or the word of God. In fact, where the word of God is used in context of indwelling, it's used by John. So let me read to you, 1 John 2:14. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. So I've written to you who are mature in the faith, the older ones. And I have written unto you, young men, you who still have your strength, and the word of God abideth in you. Notice the phrase, and the word of God abideth in you. But Paul uses the word of Christ should dwell in you. Well, I want to remind you the purpose of Paul writing this letter overall is he wanted to increase their knowledge and understanding of who Jesus is. Spiritual understanding. So he taught the preeminence of Christ. So he's now still supporting the preeminence of Christ here when he says the word of Christ, which is the word of God. That's the whole point. So you're going to let the word of God dwell in you richly, which is the word of Christ. That's why Jesus says, John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. Here's another one, John 4:3. Jesus saith unto him, my meat is do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said this to the fathers. Listen to this. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So again, bring them up according to the will of Christ. According to his teaching and his commands. The word of God is his revealed will. And it is revealed by Jesus in his teachings and his commands. So in Jesus we hear and we see the will of God being fulfilled. So when Paul says to the fathers, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring up your children according to the will of Christ. So the authority that rules in your household is the will of Christ. The way you provoke your children to wrath is bring them up according to your will. According to your teaching, according to your commandment. The way you nurture them, that provides them everything they need to grow spiritually. And the way you admonish them, that is to correct them in the way they should go, is by teaching them the will of Christ and the teachings of Christ. The word of Christ nurtures and gently reproves, corrects Christians in the covenant household, and Christians in the family of God. So, Paul wants this word, this will, these commandments, these teachings of Christ to dwell in you. And this word dwell has a very specific meaning. It means to let someone inhabit. It means to make a home. It means to indwell, means to take up residence in you. And he uses a word, let, which means to allow, to welcome. So the picture is, welcome the word of Christ into your home, which is you. Into you. Let the word of Christ dwell in, live in you, be at home in you. And I will say, you're not letting the word of Christ in you as a guest. Well, there's a guest room. You're letting the word of Christ to sit at the seat of honor, to be the rule of the house, to be the will of the household. Everybody, father, mother, children. As for me and my household, we, that's all of us, including mom and dad, will serve the will of Christ in our household. So you see the analogy here? We're to make God's word welcome and make God's word the rule of our own minds and our own souls. And he says, you here, let the word of God dwell in you. It does mention that it's you as individual, but this you is plural. You all. Right? The meaning here is the members of the body of Christ, the members of the family of God. In you all of you, you are to welcome Christ's teaching into you as a group. And if it does, this will reduce or stop unnecessary sinful divisions in the body of Christ. It'll maintain purity, peace, unity, even when there are differences and offenses. Because he's going to tell you that this teaching and knowledge of Christ must dwell in you, not just richly, which is what we're coming to next, but in all wisdom. That's an interesting qualifier. But let's talk about richly first. So he wants the word of Christ, the word of God in you richly. So many have the word of God in them, or the word of Christ, but it's in them very poorly, weakly, not much of an influence. He says, that's not enough, child of God. It has to be in you to the top, overflowing, richly. It is to be that which you pursue and desire more than any other thing. To be in you, richly. Richly conveys the idea of abundance, fullness, lavishness, not sparse, not superficial, but a deep, penetrating saturation that leads to transformation. Those who welcome the word of Christ to dwell in them richly will do the following. One, they will appoint secret times of devotion and study. It is there, as David says, it will become their meditation day, morning devotions, and night, evening devotions. Because you want it, you're welcoming it in you to be there richly. Psalm 119:97. And they have family times of devotion and study as well, those who invite the word into them to dwell. They will also remember the Sabbath day when the ordinance of God's word is being administered, so the word of God can dwell in them richly. The word of God is in their heart, and it will be also in their mouth and on their lips, because it dwells in their heart richly. They will talk of it when they rise in the morning, walk in the way, and lie down at night. Deuteronomy 6:4-9. They welcome those who bring them the word of Christ in love. Somebody comes to you because they have aught against you. You say, well, come on in, let's talk. They write it on the doorpost of the house, they'll put it on the forehead, and they'll put it on the hand. Meaning, it will govern their household, it will govern their mind, and it will govern their actions. No more vanities of the mind. No more vain imaginations. No more doing it your own way. No more, this is how I've done it all my life. This is just the way I am. No more. God is sovereign. He's called the people to love him and keep his commandments. And we're the ones, by God's grace, that he's called. And here's the qualifier, in all wisdom. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So this is a qualifier, and there is a question, what's being qualified by this little statement, in all wisdom? Does it apply to the richly, or does it apply to the teaching and the admonishing? In other words, is it, let the word of Christ dwell in you all richly in all wisdom, or is it in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another? My tendency to think that he was saying, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And you'll see why when you really do understand what this in all wisdom means. You don't just go teaching and admonishing one another because you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. There's something else you got to have. And that is in all wisdom. And I'd like to connect in all wisdom with spiritual understanding, because Paul typically connects those two together, wisdom and spiritual understanding. I want you to get knowledge, but I want it in all wisdom with spiritual understanding. All right? Then you can go about edifying each other, which is your duty when you have the maturity to do it. It's how the body and the family of God has been designed. So we've heard this phrase before, back in chapter 1, this phrase in all wisdom, in verse 28, where he says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. So Paul already has let the word of Christ in him richly, and he is also has it in all wisdom and understanding. But notice this actually does modify the teaching, and teaching every man in all wisdom. So it looks like it modifies the teaching and admonishing. If you read verse 9 in chapter 1, we have this. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So it seems to be connected to the knowledge. Let's learn what in all wisdom is, and let's just attach it to both. Right? You won't go wrong if you do. So let's start with the word in all, which means every kind, every form of wisdom. This is a word that means comprehensively. You've got to know all the pieces and parts and how they work together to have wisdom. You can't just know a little bit. You've got to know a lot. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's a lot of it. Comprehensive understanding. So wisdom itself, the word, means understanding of God's will in a practical and experiential way. Wisdom is a comprehensive knowledge of God's will and its practical application that is obtained by application in your own life. This is wisdom that comes with experience. Comprehensive knowledge of God's will and practical experience of living according to God's will. A simple earthly example would be, you can be a person who has a lot of knowledge about how a car runs. But it is not until you have had the practical experience of repairing car after car after car after car that you develop true wisdom about how to fix that car. And everyone in here that has ever taken a car to a mechanic knows when you've got a mechanic that has mastered car repair, that truly has the wisdom on how to fix cars. Wisdom, a varied knowledge of things human and divine. Not just one part of it, but a broad spectrum. Acquired by acuteness, that's your discernment, your studies, and experience. Here's another definition. Wisdom, which is Sophia in the Greek. You may have heard of Sophia in philosophia, philosophy, which is a love of wisdom, which worldly philosophy is foolishness to God. You want real wisdom? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's how you get real wisdom. So wisdom is the God-given ability to apply the knowledge of God's will practically in life situations, insight into the true nature of things, and skillful living as a child of God. It's what you're looking for when you become those that are mature in the body of Christ, able to help others. It is one thing to know you should not kill. It is another thing to have spiritual understanding about indwelling corruption of sin, the necessity of identifying and crucifying the works of the flesh and replacing them with Christian values, and having the practical experience of you personally putting off and putting on, fighting it. That's wisdom. In all wisdom. That's just on one thing. It's just a comprehensive understanding, and you have lived it. I do want to talk about spiritual understanding, because Paul does connect it. We already read it in verse 9, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Let's get that in your mind as well, because there's a difference between understanding and spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding is a product of the Spirit of God, and it refers to insight and discernment that comes from the Holy Spirit. It involves mentally putting the things together, seeing the whole in ways that aligns with God's truth. This describes knowledge that is not merely intellectual, but spiritually taught. It's practical and transformative, and it enables the believer to discern right from wrong, truth from error, especially against the false teachers, which Paul is equipping them against. And to live accordingly, putting on and putting off. This is that I was blind, now I see. I have understanding now. Now I understand the wrath of God. Now I see the grace in Christ. Understanding. Spirit of God opened my eyes, unstopped my ears, and now I see, now I hear. And the word of God, as I read it, I hear God speaking to me through it. I tremble at his threatenings. I rejoice at his promises. I conform to his commandments. Spiritual understanding. Again, for example, you know you shouldn't lie, but do not understand it spiritually. I now understand that God is a God of truth and that Satan is a father of lies. And when I have the nature of Satan, I lie. And when I have the nature of God, I tell the truth. I have a different father. I now understand that God abominates lying and liars. I now understand. I now understand I was created in the image of God as a rational, moral being. I have reasoning ability to discern the truth. I have a conscience that tells me I should tell the truth. This is an inworking of the Spirit of God that helps you understand these truths. But I will tell you, these truths don't come to you until the Word of God dwells in you richly. And then you put them to practice. And then you begin to grow in all wisdom and understanding. This is the whole end goal of Paul, that he desperately wants for the Ephesians and the Colossians and the Corinthians and for you and I, that we just grow in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We actually have applied these truths to ourselves. We've taken the beams out of our own eye. Then we see clear, we can help people with their specs. Because you now have all wisdom and understanding. All right, so we now come to what do you do with your wisdom and understanding? You teach and admonish. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and understanding, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. So we are now using your wisdom. And, by the way, this is an imperative. This is what you do. When you become mature, you help the immature. When you have a gift and ability, you use it for the good of others. That's why you are given gifts and abilities, to use it for the good of others. So when you grow in wisdom and knowledge and understanding, you use it to bless others. So the word teaching here, again, this is not you assuming the office of teacher. This is what the mature Christian in the family of God does in the family of God. This is a family of God level thing. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are edifying one another. Now, some men who have this in all wisdom and understanding will enter into the office. But this here is for men and women. Women are, again, Proverbs 31, a woman opens her mouth and what? Speaks wisdom. So this is not assuming the office of teacher, but is based upon place and relationship of the spiritual mature, who through wisdom and spiritual understanding knows how to humbly, gently help others know and spiritually understand the teachings of Christ. The mature coming alongside and helping the immature. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. Romans 15:1, we then that are strong in all wisdom and spiritual understanding ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for what? For the good of his edification. Our whole purpose here that they now will grow in that wisdom and understanding that you have. Edification is spiritual growth. Colossians 6:1, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou be tempted. In other words, get puffed up again, start loading over people. Your gifts, your abilities are a gift of God. You're where you are because God was graciously to work in your hearts. You always remember that when you're helping others. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, which is to love one another. For if a man think himself to be something, puffed up, vaunted up, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Finally, we come to admonishing. So you're teaching. So Christ teaches in admonishing. This carries kind of a stronger tone of warning and correction together. It's, again, you have teaching, you have exhortation, and you have admonishing. The next one would be a rebuke. So admonishment is a little bit more than exhortation, which encourages you to go the right way. Paul would beseech you. Admonishing carries a stronger tone of warning, correction, or exhortation. It's a gentle confronting error or sin to encourage repentance and right living. Teaching and admonishing are imperatives, meaning you must do this. You must let the word of Christ inhabit your soul richly. You must grow in wisdom, that's practical application and experience, and you must teach and admonish one another in the will of Christ. There is a duty to grow in all wisdom. And then humbly, gently, respectfully, loving, edify the family of God. That we may all grow together into the image of His dear Son, to which we were called in one body. This takes us back to verse 15, which was right before this. Remember verse 15? And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, all your decisions, all your words, all your actions, to which also ye are called, not independently, not separately, into the family of God, the body of Christ. This is where we learn to love. We learn to love in the family of God. Those that have the abilities have a particular duty to those who don't. And be thankful that you're in the body of Christ. That you're part of the family of God. Not many have been. The more members of the family of God there grow in wisdom and spiritual understanding, the healthier the family of God is, the tighter the bonds of unity, and the greater the purity. It's when we have a bunch of weak Christians that the body has so many problems. Every child of God is to commit himself or herself to welcoming the Word of God into their very souls and hearts, put it to practice, grow in experience, and impart the wisdom to others in the family of God. I mean, this is the literal family is such an illustration. It's like the mother passing on all her knowledge and skills of how to be a good keeper of the home and a good counsel to her husband. She passes that on to her children, her daughter. And same with the father passing his skills on to his children. Well, we do it within the family of God. Now he says in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. So he wants you to use psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in your teaching and admonition. So what are they? What are the psalms? What are the hymns? And what are the spiritual songs? Because you're going to be using them. So the word psalm in the Old Testament is the word mizmor, which means melody. The New Testament, however, it's a word that means to strike or twang. It's a striking the chord of a musical instrument. Now, under the Old Testament times and the ceremonial law, there were certain songs written by David that were accompanied with string instruments, because these were the instruments that were used under the old ceremonial law. The stringed instruments were harps. We also read, so what is it meant by the word hymn? So a hymno, is to sing the praise of. So these were typically songs of praise. And we have an example of our Lord singing a hymn right after he celebrated the Lord's Supper. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out in the Mount of Olives. And this hymn was called the Great Hallel, which consisted of three psalms, Psalm 113, 118, and 136. So understand, a hymn is also a name given to psalms. So we have psalms in the Psalter, Old Testament, and we have some of them called hymns, and some of them are actually called songs, and some are called psalms and songs. So the next one is spiritual songs, and a song is a general term for that which is sung. Then he puts a qualifier to make sure you're not talking about worldly songs. He says spiritual songs. And this word spiritual means of the Holy Spirit. It's the same word that's used in Romans 1:11. For I long to see you that I might impart to you some spiritual gift. Same word. Again, Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual. Its source. Source of the gift, the source of the law. Spiritual. So we find many of the psalms called songs. This is Psalm 18 of David, the servant of the Lord who spake unto the Lord the words of this song. Psalm 30 is also called Psalm 30, verse 1, and song at the dedication of the house of David. So the Old Testament Psalter contains psalms, hymns, and songs. And Paul the Apostle wants us to make use of God's word in our teaching and instruction and admonishing of one another. And you might say, well, why the Psalter? Well, oddly enough, the Psalter is the most quoted book in the Bible, in the New Testament. Some have referred to it as a mini scripture, a mini theological book. And there's like 400 places in the New Testament you can see the writers were strongly influenced by the Psalter, Old Testament Psalter. So we are to teach and admonish each other with the words of Christ. So whatever we're using are words that are divinely inspired to do teaching and admonishing. Because when we teach and admonish, we're binding other people's consciences to obedience. So you had better be bringing God's word and not man's when you do it. And then we're told to turn around and sing these same psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I am at the end. Singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. Now this singing with grace into your heart from the Old Testament Psalter is an ordinance of worship. It's actually in our confession, 1 Confession chapter 21, verse 5. Where it lists the ordinances, reading scripture with fear, the sound preaching, the conscionable hearing, which I keep telling you, you need to listen. In obedience unto God, with understanding, faith and reverence, that's hearing the word. And then singing of the psalms with grace in your hearts, a direct quote from this letter of Paul. As also the due administration and worthy receiving of the sacraments. These are all parts of ordinary worship. So they are to be sung to the Lord with grace in your hearts. And it is the grace of God that enables us to live as Christians. It is the grace of God that is working in our hearts, that is enabling us to believe to the saving of our souls. It is the grace of God that is helping us put off the old man and put on the new man. And it is that same grace of God in our hearts that will enable us to sing these psalms unto the Lord. That is from a heart that has been brought alive, and a heart that is truly thankful for what our Father has done.